Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're moving towards the greatest gift that God ever gave to us, the birth of His Son, for which we have forgiveness of sins through His death and resurrection, we can think about the long history of redemptive history, the long line of redemptive history. And we can also think about the maternal ancestry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do so, then the first woman that comes to mind is indeed whom God created from Adam's side, Eve. Not only is she known as the first woman, but she also known as the mother of all mankind. But sadly, she also becomes the mother of all sinners. But by the grace of God, she may also be known as the mother of the redeemed. Those are the three aspects that we will look at in our text of this afternoon. And so I may proclaim to you the word of God as follows. Through God's grace alone, Eve, the mother of sinners, becomes the first mother of all the redeemed. I will see 3 points. The mother of all humanity. Secondly, the mother of all sinners. And thirdly, the mother of all redeemed. So first of all, the mother of all humanity. Now the first mother of history is commonly known to us as Eve. You say, who's the first woman? We'll say Eve. But do you notice that Adam gave his wife a different name? His first name that he gave to his wife was different. When Adam first beheld that superb beauty of his absolutely lovely bride, then he burst out in song and he sang, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So you could say that Adam first named his wife woman. Woman, that was her first name. Woman was her name. And really there should not have been any reason to change that name if it was not for the fall. For that name is beautiful. She was woman. That indicates a very close relationship that woman had with man. You see it in the words itself, woman, woe, man. The name woman indicates how delighted Adam was in seeing her, in finding in her a partner for life. Yes, she was his, and he drew her close to her side from where she had been taken by calling her woman. She was his side. She was his helpmeet. She met his need. And they could enjoy each other, have fun together, enjoy life together. Foremost, they could, throughout their whole life, also enjoy serving the Lord, their God, their Creator, together. Now, the English translation brings out a little bit of that close connection between husband and wife, with the use, indeed, of the word woman and man. For woman seems to be derived from man, and also is very closely connected to man. That is also the case in the Hebrew text. In fact, it's very interesting to note, in the first 3 chapters of Genesis, where we read in the English, man, it doesn't actually say man. It is actually the word Adam. So in the first 3 chapters, every time you see man, you need to read the word Adam in the original Hebrew text. And it's only in the song that Adam sings when he sees his beautiful bride, okay, and also in the blueprint for marriage that is a follow-up from his song, that the word man is no longer Adam, but the word Ish. And the word for woman is Ishet. So if you read verse 23 and 24 correctly, then it would say, "Then Adam said, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called Ishet, because she was taken out of Ish. Therefore Ish shall leave his father and his mother and hold to his Ishet, and they shall become one flesh." And then with verse 25, it resorts back to the use of the word Adam. What's happening here? What's the point here? Well, what does the word Adam actually mean? What does the word Ishet really mean? Well, Adam means earth, dust, from the earth. The Latin word for earth is humus. There you get the word humanity. Humanity without any reference to gender yet. When God created Adam, there was not yet a difference in gender. Yet when God created man, God in his foreknowledge planned that this first man would be the head of all humanity. And thus he named him Adam, that is dust, earth, humus, humanity. Humanity, that's his name, humus. He is the first created. In him lies the ultimate responsibility for creation. In him is all humanity. He is responsible for all humanity. What he does will affect all humanity. Thus, when a woman is created, man may not hide behind her to try to get out from under his responsibility. His name implies that he is ultimately responsible to what happens to all humanity. Humanity, Adam, humus, that is his name. Now, with that in mind, brothers and sisters, let us look at the first text, Genesis 2, verse 23. It would now read, "And humanity said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Ishit, because she was taken out of Ish." Now, what does that mean? What does Ish and Ishit mean? And why is there a sudden different word for man? Well, Ish denotes strength. That's the meaning of masculine, male. And Ishit then denotes little strength or lesser strength. And that's the word feminine or female. Ish and Ishit carries much the same meaning as, for example, Bob and Bobby. Bobby is a nice name for a little boy. But when you grow up and you become a teenager, you don't want to be called Bobby anymore. Now you're strong. You want to be called Bob. Thus our text would now read, "And humanity said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called little strength, for she was taken out of strength." That doesn't seem to be a very nice thing to say, is it? Isn't that somewhat haughty of Adam to name his wife little strength, lesser strength? That's not nice for the women that they are called little strength. And isn't that also a bit odd that Adam, who is the head of all humanity, should call his partner, his wife for life, little strength? And isn't that also not contrary to her being created? Perhaps she should be called male strength and he should be called female lesser strength. For why was she created in the first place? Was it not to give him strength? To feel his loneliness? To meet his need? To be a helpmeet for him? So who is then really strength and who is lesser strength? But brothers and sisters, we don't need to go into a power struggle here of who is actually the stronger and who is the weaker. For what we actually have here, right from the beginning, in these names, is the creation order already revealed. Man created first, a woman created second. And with that came two things. First of all, that man would remain ultimately responsible. He remains head of humanity. He is to remain the stronger, in that respect, the ultimate responsible one. And secondly, we see here also the wonderful wisdom of God. The man who, with his greater strength, also physically, was to protect his partner for life, his wife. Who with her, though lesser physical strength, yet greater strength in other areas, could make him strong in fulfilling his ultimate mandate in creation, which God had already given back in Genesis 2:15, before he even created woman. You see, man was to work the garden and to take care of it. And man was to stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For if he would eat of it, he would surely die. He could have eaten of all the trees in the garden, there were plenty of them. But he was not to eat from this forbidden tree. He, as Adam, as head of humanity, and as Ish, male strength, was to see to it that he and his wife, his helpmeet, his partner for life, was to serve God in the garden. And so would also then be well instructed, was not to eat from the tree, from the forbidden tree, tree of knowledge of good and evil. He was to protect her. He was to protect her from death. Now, from the account of man's creation, as we find it in the first chapter of Genesis, particularly verse 28, we know that God gave a creation, two creation mandates. The first one is a culture mandate, a work mandate. And the second is a marriage mandate. So Ish and Ishit were not only to take care of the garden together and to rule over God's creatures together, but they were also to have children together. For so God blessed them and told them to be fruitful and multiply. And so after Adam saw his beautiful bride and sang a song of delight for God's precious gift for him, we could read, "Therefore Ish shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, his Ishit, and they shall become one flesh." Man was to take his strength, his joy, his fulfillment in life from the bond of unity with his wife. Then it didn't matter if she was physically of little strength. She would yet give him strength, give him joy. She would give him joy in life as they work together for the Lord in such a beautiful bond of unity under the blessings of the Lord. Children would also then be conceived and born. In that way, Adam could fulfill his name, the head of all humanity. He could not do that by himself. He needed the strengths of his wife. Through her, there would be an humanity of more than just the two of them. And so the first woman thereby becomes the mother of all humanity, of all human beings, apart from her husband, Adam himself. Without Eve, we would not be here either. She is not only the first woman, she is also the first mother. Through her strength, man can fulfill his mandate. With her, he could not only cultivate the earth, but also fill the earth. So to the woman is credited then man's ability to indeed become head of all humanity. She is the mother of all human beings apart from Adam. However, sadly, the mother of all humanity also becomes the mother of sinners. And so we come to the second point. Eve is Adam's wife. And because Adam has a unique position, so does Eve. That covenant connection with God, with all mankind, and thus with mankind, with God, runs through Adam and Eve. And I can be said that the threefold office, as we find it in the Old Testament, and again in the Lord Jesus Christ and in ourselves, the office of prophet, priest, and king, can already be seen in Adam. It was already in Adam. As prophet, Adam was to make known God's will to his wife and to his posterity to come. And as priest, he was to sacrifice his will for his wife's will to make sure that she would indeed love the Lord their God too. He was to see to that everything on this earth would praise and glorify its creator. And as king, he must exercise lordship and authority over the world and also over his wife in the name of the sovereign Lord and King of creation, God Almighty. However, Adam could not fulfill even these tasks alone as humanity, which indicates more than just two. He needs a helper fit for him. He needs a wife to help him exercise the duties of his office and calling. Only with her help could he multiply and fill the earth, subdue it and have dominion over all creation, and so indeed fulfill properly his prophetic, priestly, and kingly tasks. She was to be his helpmeet unto eternal life. In faithfulness together, they would have enjoyed eternal life forever. However, instead of being his helpmeet unto life, she brought death on him and on herself and on mankind, all humanity, that would come forth from their bodies, from him and from her. Now, it would be good to reflect for a few moments on how sin came about. For as it comes about here in the first chapters of Genesis, and particularly chapter 2, so it continues to take place repeatedly in the lives of humanity, of mankind. Yes, also at times in the lives of God's own people, the church. Then as we see, Eve, who at the time of creation was made perfect, was beautiful, was without sin, she also had a free will to choose what was right. Even so, she lost focus. She lost focus on where her focus should be and remained forever. Yes, Eve knew very well that her focus was to be only on the Lord their God. She had been taught well by her husband. She knew very well that she was to, say, focus on the Lord God who created her in whose image she too was made. Yet she did not flee from evil. She should have recognized evil from its beginning. For it's not normal for an animal to speak to her. Why would God speak to her through an animal? God had a beautiful relationship with Adam and Eve. Why an intermediary? That should have rang bells in her head. She should have realized that something was not right. And that first twisted question should also have raised her eyebrows. She should have fled from evil. She should have run away from it. But she didn't flee from evil. She went into discussion, into negotiation with evil. And that's the first step into sin. The first step toward her falling into sin was negotiation with evil. And from there, we see her slipping further and further until evil grabbed hold of her. At a certain point, the desire of the flesh and the pride of life got so strong that she could no longer turn back. But she just had to take hold of the fruit. And when she had that fruit in her hand, what else could she do but eat it? Now, if you want to talk about a slippery slope, we certainly see one here, don't we? Gradually slipping step by step into the hands of the evil one. And when she ate the forbidden fruit, she became totally part of him, the evil one. That is one of the ways that the devil works also in our lives. It's one of the tactics of the devil. He knows when we cannot hold out any longer. If we constantly have contact with the outside world, with an evil world, then we take more and more distance from God. Then we are playing more and more into the hands of the evil one. And so the Apostle Paul also warned his people, God's people. What fellowship can light have with darkness? Eve was in fellowship, in negotiation with darkness. Then light begins to fade in her heart. For notice the result of the discussion that she had with the serpent. We read, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. You see, there you already have what the Apostle John later wrote in 1 John 2. The lust of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. That is not from the Father, but it's from the world, from the evil one. Yes, it was already there in paradise, because the devil was working on Eve. Eve allowed herself to be tempted by evil. She did not flee from evil. She stayed around long enough to awaken desire for that forbidden fruit. She didn't run away when she should have. She stayed in contact with evil long enough so that the fruit on the tree appeared suddenly so much more pleasing to her than some of the other fruit around about the tree. She just had to have it too. She stayed in negotiation long enough for her barriers, her defenses to break down so that before she knew it, she was no longer focus solely on the Lord her God and seeing how she could best serve him, glorify him with all her words and works. But now she was also focused on what the devil had to say. Yes, these three brothers and sisters, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life must continually be put into check. For these three are still the means by which the devil would bring down also God's people. The lust of the flesh, those unhealthy cravings, the desires of the body and the mind that do not glorify God. Desires of the eyes. The world has so many spectacular things to offer us, but does it help me to glorify God? And the pride of life. I can manage it. I'm strong enough. I won't fall. Yes, these three, under the instigation of the devil, in negotiation and fellowship with him, brought Eve down. Brought Eve to eat from the forbidden fruit, after which she also gave some to her husband, and he ate. She was supposed to be his helpmate in serving the Lord, but she led him down the road to death. Yes, the woman is particularly blamed for bringing sin into the world. So the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. The woman, by her deed, becomes the mother of all sinners, the mother of all the fallen. Nevertheless, Adam, as head of mankind, is held responsible. He should have protected her. Our text says that her husband was with her. How close? We don't really know. Did Adam overhear the conversation between the serpent and his wife, but didn't do anything about it? We really don't know. Nevertheless, humanity falls. Man and his wife ate and fell. All humanity, therefore, falls into sin. And that is actually the sum of what the Lord says when he speaks curses to the serpent, to the woman, and to the man after the fall. The serpent, the snake, is cursed above all beasts. The devil would have long have left the snake by the time the Lord spoke to the serpent. The devil was undoubtedly jumping for joy, having succeeded in making an alliance with man and woman against God. No longer were they God's special servants, now they were his servants. Nevertheless, the Lord cursed the snake, since it had been used by the devil. The Lord was not happy with the alliance of the devil with man, and he would not allow it. Thus, he would not leave man in his destruction, in his misery and sin, but he sought out man. He came to man in the coolness of the day. And the Lord God told the woman that she would suffer for her sin. She would suffer in childbearing, and her relationship with the husband would not be the same anymore. Their desire for each other was perfect, was beautiful prior to the fall. But now the desires would be quite different from one another, and there would be challenges in meeting each other's needs. And the creation order would also be challenged again and again. We see it even in our times, not only in the world, but also in the church. But before the Lord tells the woman and the man all the troubles that will come into her and to his life, he gives them what is called the mother promise, or the proto-evangelion, the first gospel. It is called the mother promise because all the promise of the Savior in the books and the writings thereafter points back to this first promise that God already gave to Adam and Eve even before they were ousted from the Garden of Eden. It is the first good news. God will not allow the devil to have total and final victory. God placed an enmity that will continue until the Lord Jesus' final return. The mother promise reads, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Enmity means that there's always constant struggle, never-ending struggle. There's hostility, there's antagonism, there's animosity between two parties. And those two parties are obviously those who follow the devil, the seed of the serpent, the seed of the devil. And those who, by God's grace, are released from the power of the evil one and desire again to glorify God, their maker and redeemer. Thus, although by her sin, Eve, the mother of all humanity, becomes now the mother of all fallen, of all sinners. And yet, by the grace of God, not all humanity, not all fallen are lost. That is good news. By God's grace, God brings about a split in all humanity that will come forth from this first woman of all humanity. Though all have fallen through her deed, yet by God's grace, there will be an enmity among her children. And so there will be a constant enmity between God's people and the children of this world. And brothers and sisters, we must reckon with that till this very day and every day until Christ's return. Now the children of the world are constantly aware of this enmity, and they work at it hard. And so we see an increasing Christians being persecuted. The followers of the woman of Christ. Persecuted not only overseas, but also persecution is increasing here. Look at the recent decisions. The devil is powerfully at work with his offspring, for he knows that his time is running short. But are we, God's children, still aware of this enmity? And are we still working at it, fleeing from evil, being alert, doing what we can to fight against the works of the devil? Let's move on to the last point, the mother of all redeemed. Now, much can be said about the concluding part of the mother promise. He shall crush your head, and you shall strike his heel. Literally, we know that snakes can make a deadly strike at man's heel. The vulnerable area of the foot, where main arteries are located, so that the deadly poison can take quick effect. Further, we know that the only way you can really kill a snake is one sudden blow to the head, crushing its skull. And if you miss, you better look out, you better run. However, since this statement points to redemptive history, we can read the statement in this way. Christ will crush your head, O devil, and you, the devil, will strike Christ's heel. Now, Christ's birth, which we will soon celebrate, sets the stage for this mother promise to be fulfilled. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to die that miserable death on the cross. He knew that the devil, through evil men, would have him put to death on that horrible and cursed cross. Even though the devil does strike him a deadly blow, so that the Lord Jesus does die on the cross, we know that it is as to the heel and not to the head. But when a snake bites you in the heel, you still have the opportunity to get rid of that poison, to get some anti-venom. Or if you're in a bush of pharyngitis, you just suck it out or you use some electrical shock. But when you're hit on the head, you're finished for all time. The death of the Lord Jesus was a strike to the heel. God, his Father, and by his own power, our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And in doing so, he conquered over Satan, the devil, in one single blow to the head. Satan, the devil, is defeated once and for all. The devil, death, and sin had been conquered by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, could Adam have understood all this after the Lord God had spoken to the snake and to the woman and to the man about all the consequences of their sin, the misery and the sorrow that they brought upon themselves? Probably not. Nevertheless, while one might expect Adam to be bitterly unhappy with the curses that they had brought upon themselves because of their disobedience and rebellion, we see that Adam actually rejoices in that ray of light that shines on the horizon, in that mother promise, in the history to come. He does so in the new name he gives to his wife. No longer is her name woman, but as you read, Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all living. And Eve indeed means to breathe, to live, thus to have life, to living. Remember when Adam first saw his wife? He acknowledged the wife the Lord had given to him as the wife of all humanity. She was to assist him in fulfilling his mandate in his office and calling on life, and therefore he called her woman. But instead of helping him, serving their God together, she brought death on him and all their children. Yet God was gracious. God gave a ray of light, of hope and comfort. God allowed Eve to be Adam's hope for deliverance. Eve could redeem herself and could redeem her husband, her helpmeet, and all their children. And so the Apostle Paul also wrote to Timothy, "Women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." The mother of all sinners, through God's grace, can become the mother of all redeemed, if she, with her husband, remain faithful in conceiving children. Now, in the name that Adam gave to his wife, Eve, Adam expresses here a confession of faith. He trusted and he believed that God, his Creator, will do as he said he would do. Thus, against all the misery that Adam and Eve must now experience, Adam confesses his faith. It is Adam's response to that mother promise that God had given to them while they were yet in paradise. And so he calls his wife Eve. That's a confession. He believes in the promises of God. So every time he called her, he would be reminded of the promises of God, of the promise of redemption through her, through his wife. When he had a hard day at work, sweating from his brow, he would come home and call Eve and be comforted in more ways than one. For in her was his life, in her was hope from misery, in her was redemption. And then they rested, trusting in the promises of God. And as they rested, trusting in the Lord's promises, One day Eve became pregnant. And in due time she brought forth her firstborn son. Now it must have been hard for Eve. Who was there to help her? She had never had a baby before. She had never seen a baby. What mother, what sister, or what midwife was there to help her with the delivery? She had never taken care of a little baby before. But as Adam turned to the Lord, held on to the Lord in his misery, and called his wife Eve, thereby focusing on that mother promise, so Eve also turned to the Lord and confessed God also to be her Savior. For so she called her firstborn son Cain. She exclaimed, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. The name Cain indeed means acquired or formed. Eve confessed that God had formed him in her womb and gave him life. Eve confessed God to be her ultimate source of life. And now, brothers and sisters, it is to be expected that Adam and Eve looked to Cain for redemption from their life of sin and misery. For did not God say and promise that her offspring would crush the cause of their misery and sorrow? But Eve conceived again and gave birth to Abel. Abel means breath, vapor, mist. Perhaps they didn't expect the second child. For it was to be expected that Eve and her husband saw their Redeemer in Cain, their firstborn. But Abel just came, just like a breath, he was there. Perhaps he wasn't planned. However, Abel's name is also prophetic. For he is only for a little while. And so he brought reality into the life of Adam and Eve. They would come to realize that the Savior had not yet been born, and that the enmity between her seed and the devil's seed would last for a whole lot longer yet. Also, it must have come as a shock to Adam and Eve that not all their offspring, not all the fallen, not all sinners will be saved, will be redeemed. Cain was a murderer. Cain murdered Abel. And suddenly there were no sons in their home anymore. Their hope for a redeemer was totally shattered. So the Lord taught them not to look to man for a redeemer. So the Lord taught them that in his time, in his way, he would bring about the true redeemer. Yes, he too would be a firstborn son. Yes, he too would be born of a woman, but it's conceived through the Holy Spirit, not through Adam, nor through Joseph, nor through any man. God himself will provide him. God provided comfort and hope once again also for Adam and Eve, and gave them Seth and even more children. God provided for us hope and comfort, and has given us his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we will sing again, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Yes, Eve, the mother of all humanity, although by her deed becomes the mother of all sinners, may also become the mother of all the redeemed by the grace of God. Praise God for his gracious deed of grace in sending a son into the world to give us peace, to redeem us from all our sins. Yet not all those who have fallen through Adam and Eve are redeemed. That Adam and Eve had to learn with a very hard lesson. They lost all their sons, the two sons at one time. That too we are reminded of sometimes very bitterly, sometimes within our own homes and our own families. Yes, there remains an enmity between the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman. Now, although Eve is the mother of all humanity, sinners, and the redeemed, interesting that she's only mentioned four times in the scriptures, only four times. Two times in the Old Testament, which passages we already addressed, and two times in the New Testament, in one text we already touched on, where a woman, it's 1 Timothy 2, verse 13, where the woman is reminded of her wonderful relationship to her husband, her honorable relationship to her husband. And the second text is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. There the Apostle Paul says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And the context is that the Apostle Paul was speaking about how the devil uses even false preachers to lead God's people astray. However, the point of comparison is that is the continued craftiness of the serpent, the devil, to use whatever he could, whatever he can, to draw God's people away from giving full glory and honor to our God on high. Brothers and sisters, we need to take serious continually that enmity. Many Christians today are led astray by the modern day cunningness of the devil. It may be through secularism, it may be through materialism or greed or jealousy or covetousness or selfishness or squandering of the Lord's goods or whatever, perhaps even relationships. Perhaps during this season, these weaknesses and sins are at a high. However, you and I are to stay focused on the true devotion of He who made us and He who redeemed us. We are to rejoice in the true reason for this season. We are to rejoice that although Eve led the whole world astray, led the whole world into sin, God in His great mercy and grace also allowed Eve to be the mother of all the redeemed. And we may be among that number. Praise God. Through God's precious gift of His only Son, you and I may be redeemed from all our sins, and an amazing eternal life awaits us. Indeed, praise God. Let us then also give God reason to rejoice in us, in our faithfulness, in our commitment to Him alone, in our sincere and pure devotion to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed came to set us free. Amen.